the people so that that you may bring the difficulties to God, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from among all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own way. From morning until evening, the people came before Moses to have him judge between them. Just imagine a group of people in the hundreds of thousands or perhaps millions, and the disagreements that would come up between people. And you don't have a municipal court, and you don't have a district court. You don't have all of those levels. All you've got is Moses. And so everybody comes before Moses. Somebody's got a problem with their neighbor, they come before Moses. Somebody has killed someone, they go before Moses. Moses has all the work. And so Jethro, his father-in-law, gives some good advice. In verse 18, listen to what he says. But both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You're not able to perform it by yourself. He says this isn't good. You're going to wear yourself out, and everybody who's helping you, you're going to wear out. So what Jethro advises is that Moses establish levels of judges. Have some that judge the small cases, and then bigger and bigger and bigger, and then just the things no one else can settle, let them bring those things to you. Teach everyone God's Word, and let other people help you in judging. I've entitled the lesson tonight, Jethro's Advice, because this is the advice, the principle that we're going to study that applies not only in this setting, but also in local church affairs. So I want to take time now and read the second story. Leave your marker here in Exodus 18. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, you'll see the other story here. Chapter 6, let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now here we're in a completely different context. We're talking about the church in Jerusalem. And there is a complaint about the benevolent distribution of the church. Some of the widows weren't getting what they needed as needy widows who were believers, who were saints. And so they come and complain to the apostles, we're not getting what we need. And the apostles make a very important statement in verse 2. In verse 2 it says, And the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, It is not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. So, he's not saying this work of benevolence is not important. He's saying it's not something we can do and leave the Word of God to do. So what do they decide? Very similar to what Moses decided. They decide to appoint 7 men over this business to take care of it. And that's the parallel I want you to see. In both cases, we have spiritual leaders who are overloaded, and they need to delegate some of their work to other faithful, trustworthy men while they focus on the most important part of the work. I want to take some time and just draw three lessons from these two stories. Good idea to have something in both places. We're going to be going back and forth a little bit. The first thing I'd like to say about this is that we must recognize our limitations. Look here in verse 2 again. He says, "It is not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables." The apostles recognized their limitations. They were not able to do it all. They couldn't do both the Word of God and the service. So they said, it's not right for us to do one and not the other when one is more important. They could see that this business was going to take up a big portion of their time, and their time needed to be focused on preaching the Word. They recognized we can't do both. Go back to Exodus. In Exodus 18, this is exactly what Jethro says to Moses, Exodus 18 and verse 17. "So Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself.'" Those are the words of limitation. You can't do it. It's too much for you. You'll wear yourself out. It's just not possible for Moses to take care of every dispute that would ever come up among the people of Israel. So we need to say something simple about spiritual work. We can't do everything. And we need to acknowledge that. Sometimes we think we can only trust ourselves to do something, and not even trust maybe our brethren or even our wife or husband to do something. We say, "I've got to be the one to do this." We need to understand we can't do everything. And there's going to come a time where we need to be able to say someone else can do something. And that's good and that's fine and that's the way God expects it to be. We need to understand that we need help. If we think that only I can do it, it's going to lead to me wearing myself out, not trusting my brethren, and actually obstructing the work instead of helping the work to be done. Now, the other side of that, it's often said that 20% of a local church does 80% of the local church's work. Generally speaking, that's pretty true. And so the other side of that is we need to understand there might be some people who are doing too much because no one else will help. And we need to be sure we help them by taking some of their load off because they're not able to do it all either. We need to understand this principle of acknowledging our limitations. We cannot expect all the work of a church to be done by one or two people. And we should certainly never be upset because someone does something in a way we don't like when we're not willing to do it in the first place. It would not have been fair at all for these people to come to Moses and say, "I don't like your judgment," when Moses was the only one willing to stand in judgment. Or to come to the apostles and say, "How could you treat us this way?" when the apostles were busy doing so many other things. And in the same way, it's not fair for us to look at the people who are doing the work and criticize them when we're not willing to do anything. We need to acknowledge we can't do it all. But it's certainly not fair to criticize those who are trying to do the work because they have limitations. So we need to be thinking in humility about what I can and cannot do, and to think in humility about what others can and cannot do. Second thing I'd like to say is that there are priorities that deserve primary attention. Look here in Exodus 18 in verse 22. It says, "And let them," this is the lower levels of judgment, "judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you." There is a distinction made by Jethro. Is it a small matter, or is it a great matter? There was only so much of Moses to go around, and so it was important that Moses be reserved for those things that only Moses could do. Others could take care of the small matters, but only Moses could stand in judgment on those things that were really important. Now, that's not to say that those smaller matters didn't matter at all. Of course, it was important to have justice for those smaller things. But what we're seeing here is there are priorities that deserve primary attention, that deserve the utmost attention, the focus of Moses, the focus of the spiritual leaders. Let's go over to Acts chapter 6. similar thing is said here in Acts 6 with the apostles. In Acts 6 and verse 2, let's read it again. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men full of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." It would not do for the apostles to leave God's word to serve tables. They're not disparaging the benevolent work. Please understand that. Benevolent work is a responsibility given to the church by God. But it's not as important as the Word of God. And even if the apostles had said, you know, let's quit preaching for a few months and just get this ironed out, would they have fulfilled their responsibility to the Lord Jesus? Jesus said to them, go preach the gospel to every creature. That was their responsibility. That deserved primary attention. Nothing could get in the way of the preaching of the gospel. That was a primary priority. So if possible, we need to do everything God expects. But when it comes time where we have to choose because we're limited and we can't do everything, we need to choose the things that are the more important things. We need to learn the lesson of priority. You remember we spoke, let's see, that was a couple of weeks ago now. We spoke about the story of Mary and Martha. And what Jesus said to Martha as Martha came to Him and complained about Mary not wanting to help with the servant. Jesus said to Martha, "You're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken from her." Now, was there anything wrong with Martha serving? Nothing wrong with serving. That's part of her responsibility. But there was something primary attention, some priority there, wasn't there? It was Jesus teaching the Word. We need to understand there are priorities. When we talk about spiritual responsibility, there are things that deserve primary attention that we need to see to. Let me say it this way. Some people seem to think that a church is not doing its work because certain visiting is not done, or because the church yard is not mowed as often as we think it should be. And I'm not saying we shouldn't take care of visiting. I'm not saying we shouldn't mow the church yard or take care of the meeting place of the church. I'm saying there are more important things in the work of a church than those things. Those things are important, should be done. But there are priorities that deserve primary attention. And if we have to choose between trying to preach the gospel to someone and mowing the church yard, I hope we recognize which one we're going to choose. There is a priority there. Now let me break that down in a practical way. Let's go over to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. What that's going to mean for us is that we might not receive the personal attention that we want from the church because there are priorities that deserve primary attention, and we're not the priority. In Luke 15 and verse 1, Luke 15, 1 says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Him to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So, what the Pharisees just said about Jesus receiving sinners, talking with sinners, eating with sinners, is going to be the backdrop for the three parables in this chapter. And I want to begin in verse 26 of Luke 15. Jesus says, "So He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And He said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Attention is given to the lost ones that have been found. In fact, more attention is given than the attention given to this older brother who has been faithful the whole time. What we see here is a picture of Jesus, the picture Jesus paints of the Jews. Here were the Jews. They were resenting Jesus paying attention to the sinners. And Jesus says, you're here and you're doing what's right. You're in the Father's house. Why should you resent God's focus being on the lost? It's right, he says, that we should make merry when lost people are found. It's right for us to make merry when the lost sheep comes back. The 99 might resent the shepherd going out to get the one, but that's still what God wants. In other words, brethren, there are priorities that deserve primary attention, and reaching the lost is one of those priorities. Practically, that means I'm going to preach about salvation issues, even though the members of this church have been saved. That means there might be time where the preacher's time will be spent studying with prospects rather than calling on us. I don't say that with any resentment. I say that as a matter of fact. That might be what happens. The church might be spending more money on evangelism than on whatever we think it might should spend money on. That might be a reality because there are priorities that deserve primary attention. And when that happens, my prayer is that we won't react the way the Jews did, where we're resentful that those priorities receive that attention because we want the attention. I hope we'll recognize that there are times when that attention needs to be directed where God has it. Now, not saying that our needs are unimportant, that we shouldn't edify one another, or that these things don't deserve our attention. I'm simply saying there's only so much time and teaching and money and effort to go around. So let's not be upset or jealous when those things are directed in the direction God wants them to be. Let's go back to the book of Exodus now. The final thing I want to say from this story in Exodus is that many should be involved in the work. Many people should be involved in the work, God's work. Exodus 18 here and verse 19. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that they may bring the difficulties to you, or so that you may bring the difficulties to God, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Down in verse 25, and Moses chose able men out of all Israel. Jethro says to Moses, you need to appoint good men, trustworthy men, dependable men, and they can help you in the work. He says in 22, they will bear the burden with you. So stated simply, Jethro is saying to Moses, many people should be involved in this work. You shouldn't be doing this alone. The more people are involved, the more the nation can grow together. Moses' health will be preserved. Justice will be served. And we can all do work. We can all be working for the Lord. It will greatly help the quality of the work, because there's only so much Moses to go around. It will greatly help the quantity of the work, because Moses can do more and the other people can help do more. And the cause we're working for will be further. Let's go over to the book of Acts in chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, notice that in this other scene, the same thing happens. Acts 6 and verse 3 says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men full of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Let's involve more men in this work. Seven seems like a good enough number to take care of this problem, but the principle is established. We need more people involved in the work. Now, there were already 12 apostles, but more can help in this area. God wants His people to work together. He does not want one or two people to work and the others to sit back and watch. He wants all of us to be involved in the work. And like a body where each part has an important function, each one of us has work we can do together in the body of Christ to the glory of God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 15 says, Ephesians 4 and 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. That is, the things that tie us together, that unify us, that strengthen us. Every one of us provides those things. And not only that, we grow together. We are unified by our mutual work and love for the Lord and by the fact that every part does its share. What's important here is that the body is only as strong as the glue that binds us together is what every joint supplies. So if this body of Christians in this place is going to be a strong, unified group, it will be because many are involved in the work. He says, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Aren't we a little alarmed when one of our body parts quits working? Kidneys quit working? That's an issue, isn't it? Maybe one of our limbs stops having blood flow to it? That's an issue. That's a problem. We wouldn't just say, oh, don't worry about it. That's just my foot. Not that important. Or, that's just my kidney. I've got another one. We would never say that. We would be concerned. It's a part of my body. And in the same way, if there's a part of the body that refuses to do what it's there to do, it should cause great concern. Now, let's put this together. First of all, what this means is that leaders are not an excuse for us not to work. Moses' work was not an excuse for other men not to have to judge. The apostles' work was not an excuse for the other men not to have to help. Just because other people are doing work doesn't mean we don't have to do work, as if there's only so much work that can be done. I've heard brethren comment that we need elders so that we won't have to do so much. And while I agree that we need elders, and certainly I would prefer elders making the decisions that unqualified men like I have been making lately, I would prefer that duty be on them. It's not because somehow if we have elders, we can all quit working and we can sit back and watch them work. I think we need to be careful not to think of leaders as someone to finally take all the work away so we can be spiritually lazy. Working for the Lord, whether it's in the church or in the world, is something He wants all of us to be involved in. Elders or not, that work continues. The pastor system is also an abuse of this principle. You look at most denominational congregations, and they will have one man over the congregation. He makes the decisions. He decides what's going to happen with the money. He decides who's going to be appointed here or there. He does the visiting. He does the preaching. He does the work. And so if the members of that congregation feel a need to do visiting, they can just say, well, we pay the preacher and he takes care of that. Well, we need to do some evangelizing. Well, we pay the preacher and he can take care of that. Do you see what that does? That makes the preacher do the work, but many are not involved in that work at all. God wants many people to be involved in His work. We cannot hire out our responsibility. And while a local church with active leaders can do a lot, It is a fraction of what a church can do when an entire body is unified, is disciples who love the Lord and love the lost, and they stand together to preach the gospel wherever they are, and they love their neighbor, and they study their Bible, and they live out the fruits of the Spirit in their life. That is far more powerful than one or two men doing something in the name of a church. That is what Christ envisions His body being. So I want us to take these three lessons from Jethro's advice and from the experience of the apostles. We need to recognize our limitations. We need to see that there are priorities that deserve primary attention. And we need to get busy doing our part in the work. The bottom line is, we don't have to do everything ourselves. We can work together as brethren. And I want to tell you, it would sort of be unfair to leave you without some ideas of some things you can be doing. If you are listening to this and you think, well, I'd like to be involved in the work, but I don't really know what to do, I would encourage you, don't just listen to this list. Come see me. I can give you more work than you know what to do with. But just for a few suggestions. In the back, as you go out, there is a rack full of tracts. This church has provided them to help reach people with the gospel. They're free for you to take. Take as many as you can give away. And we have a lot more, so don't worry about taking them all. Something as simple as passing them out, asking someone to read them, can be an introduction to the gospel. That's a work any one of us can do. When you're dealing with people day in and day out, at the doctor's office or at the post office or talking with your neighbor or at school, we have little cards in the back that are just a brief introduction to the church, has some of our service times, it has the plan of salvation on the back. Take them and pass them out. What harm can it do to say, this is where I go to church, please come visit us? That's a work you can do. It's not anything too difficult in that. We always need help working on different parts of the building, and if that's your gift, we can certainly direct your talents. There are several members of this church who are shut in and unable to get out. Maybe they're shut in their homes or in nursing homes. And going to see them not only encourages them, not only brings glory to Christ, but it will help you if you're willing to do that work. Many, many more things could be brought up. But what we need is a desire to do the work of the Lord Jesus. And if we have that desire, we can know for certain God wants us to be involved in His work. We can choose what this church is going to be. Whether this church is going to be a lifeless body of people who are only prodded along, as one preacher put it, we're only keeping house. Or whether we're going to be a vibrant, enthusiastic, zealous, working church that brings glory to God. I hope we will choose the latter. There might be someone here tonight who is subject to the invitation of the Lord Jesus. We offer that invitation at this time. Jesus calls to us to come out of a world of sin and to come and be cleansed by His blood. He has offered Himself for each one of us so that if we're willing to come to Him in penitent faith and to give our lives over to Him, He will save us by His blood. There's someone here who is subject to that call, who is ready to come to the Lord and leave behind a life of sin, to be buried with Him tonight in baptism. You can leave this building, a New Testament Christian, rejoicing in the Lord. We'll rejoice with you. If there's someone here who is subject, please come now. We stand and sing to encourage you.